you will open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Brother Eric was just sharing with me that we received a phone call from Jason Barnett. His mother has had, did you say a stroke? Has had a stroke, and they're sending her to the emergency room. They've asked for us to pray for them this morning. So that's the way that we will begin. If you will just stand this morning, and we will have this prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we do thank you for this family. And we just pray, God, now that you would be with them. Lord, that they would know your presence is there among them. We know, Lord, that you are over all things. You're sovereign, you're holy, you're glorious in all ways. We pray for the encouragement of the Spirit to be with this family now, which in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. So this morning we are continuing our study of the book of Matthew, and from chapter 5 through chapter 7, it is the Sermon on the Mount. Now, so far, in this study on the Sermon on the Mount, we began with the Beatitudes, which is the characteristics of the believers, basically. And so that's how the Sermon on the Mount begins. As going through the Beatitudes, we see the characteristics of a believer. And then Jesus takes us through many different areas. He takes us through the role of our position on earth, where we are the salt and we are the light. Then Jesus speaks about the law, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. He talks about the law, the importance of the law, his view of the law, and how he will not do anything but fulfill the law. And then from there, we go into this discord of his in regards to proper theology about the law, how they had turned the law for their own benefit. And then he brings to the light of them the truth of the Scripture and what they mean. And then we go into chapter 6. And in chapter 6, we begin by studying biblical worship. We begin with in regards to giving, and we studied about praying, and we studied about fasting. And then Jesus closes out chapter 6 in regards to our possessions, how we look about our possessions, how we think towards our possessions. But also we studied about worry and anxiety, worry and anxiety. And so we've been going through this dialogue of our Lord's, and then we come to chapter 7, and really in chapter 7, what it is that we are dealing with here is we're dealing with a very clear contrast in regards to the Pharisees and scribes and how they relate into all this that's been explained. So the contrast of the Beatitudes to the Pharisees and scribes, the way that they are, the way that they think, and how different they are in regards to that. You know, their approach to life is pride, and their approach to life is self-righteousness. But rather in the Beatitudes, what we see is humility. They have denied God's word, and they created their own law, and they distorted worship in comparison to what we've seen so far in the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus does in these first 12 verses in chapter 7 is he establishes how we are to behave with all men. So that's where we're going now. So we all this consider all this that we've studied, and now what we're looking at is how it is that we are to behave with all men. The contrast, the comparison here is how the Pharisees and scribes act. And so when you read these verses, that's what you need to understand. It is a comparison of how, in a negative view light, of the Pharisees and scribes behave, and here is how we should behave with all men. And so it leads us to our first verse here, and the Scripture says this: judge not that you be not judged. Now, here, in this passage here, what we need to understand is this, that the Sermon on the Mount is based on an understanding, a very clear understanding of what true and false religion looks like. Okay? We need to understand that. That the Sermon on the Mount is based on this, that what true and false religion really looks at, looks like. When we look at this verse here in verse 1, it's a verse I bet every one of you have heard. And you probably have heard it when someone is defending themselves. This is the time that people like this verse, is when they are in the wrong, or they are in the mess, or they're being accused of something. They love to use that verse then. That verse then has importance to them. They will use this verse to defend themselves I thought Jesus says you're not supposed to judge. That's what our society loves today. They love to say that about Christians. I thought Jesus says you're not supposed to judge. So they take this verse and they bring it out of context. It's probably the most misunderstood verse there is. It's at least one of the most misunderstood verses that there is. They've taken this out and they've used this to establish their own thinking, their own judgment because of this verse. This verse, here's what this verse is. This verse is a proverb. It is a point of wisdom in which God has given us in how we are to think and how we are to discern truths. Here's the key thing about this verse. As Christians, we do not judge to self-promote. We do not judge others so that we can promote ourselves. And that we don't just not do that in regards to ourselves, but rather we do judge, and we judge all things in the light of the gospel. So we do not judge others to promote self, but rather we do judge, and we are to judge. That's what we're going to look at first. We are to judge all things in the light of the gospel. And here's the thing. If you don't judge all things, then you won't be able to make decisions. You know, there's a reason that some of y'all have a security system at your house. You've judged, all right? And so for this idea that we're not supposed to judge anybody, well, you got a security system on your home because you know somebody's going to break in that home if you don't, right? You've judged. You've passed that judgment. But I want us to look at it in biblical terms, not just common things, but in biblical terms. We are to judge all things in the light of the gospel. This is how we discern. This is how we know what is true. The scripture tells us in John, John says this, try the spirits, test the spirits, see what they're about. This is how we are to discern things. So for the ideal that we are never supposed to judge cannot be anything more than heresy in itself. And all you have to do in the same chapter is look at verse 15. Look what Jesus says in verse 15, the same chapter, okay? Same people, same sermon. Everything is the same. Verse 15, Jesus says this, beware of false. See that? He's passing judgment on those prophets. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And so we see our Lord here. He is not saying that we are not to discern it. We're not to judge. But what he is doing here is there's this very clear picture here. Here's the Pharisees and scribes. This is how you are not to behave. This is what they do. This is the thing that you need to consider, that Jesus teaches proper judgment. What we see in John chapter 7, verse 24, is he says this, do not judge according to appearance. That's what the Pharisees and scribes do. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, this is why this is important. The reason this is important is because Paul warns Timothy and charges him to protect the gospel. Now, what people love to talk about and what people love to say is they love to say that doctrine has lost importance and relevance in the church. People love that ideal. The ideal that doctrine no longer matters that much. And so the ideal in the emergent church especially, but it's not just the emergent church. Let's be honest. There are several that are being affected all around us. There's this ideal that the goal is not preaching sound doctrine, but the goal instead is that we just love one another. The goal is that we're just open to one another and that we accept things and we accept people for who they are and that we grow. We grow. That's what most people's goal is. Most people's goal as a church as a whole is that they grow. And they'll say it one way. Well, we want to grow inwardly, spiritually, but really what they really mean is they want to grow in popularity. They want to grow as being that riveting thing in their community, that thriving thing in their community. That's really what most people are looking for in church. And a lot of people are simply looking at where are the most people going to. You know, that's where I want to be. But the Bible does not teach us to behave in this manner. Don't misunderstand me. I want to see people come to church. But you cannot sacrifice sound doctrine in order to achieve that. And so what Paul says is he tells Timothy this, and look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 20, I want you to notice this. He says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to you, trust guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Notice that. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So here's what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, I have gave you the gospel. I have taught you every single thing I know. I have shared everything with you. Last week we looked and we were reading in the book of Acts. Paul said, I've been with you for 3 years talking about Ephesus. I have kept nothing from you. Everything that God's gave me, I've gave you. And this is what he's telling Timothy. And here's what he's saying. Guard it. Cherish it. Protect it. And so doctrine is something that we are to guard and protect. The gospel is something that we are to guard and protect. And the last thing that we can do in regards to the gospel will completely lose its effect if we somehow take on the mentality that we are not supposed to pass judgment on anything. If that's the mentality that we adapt, that's the mentality that many are evolving or devolving to, with that mindset, that attitude that we're not supposed to have any judgment whatsoever, the gospel will completely lose its effect. Understand this. Jesus died on the cross because of the judgment of God. That's how important this is. And so the enemy of the gospel is to be marked. And so what we can see in the scripture in regards to judgment, in our minds, what God has embedded and taught through the scriptures into our minds, is that the enemy of the gospel is to be judged. Now we have to be able to discern that. We have to be able to discern who's the enemy of the gospel, who's the enemy of the church. We have to have that ability. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul says this, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." And so what Paul is saying is that you have to mark those that are the enemy of the church. You have to mark those that are the enemy of the gospel. He says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But we or an angel from heaven come preaching you any other gospel, let him be accursed." That's pretty sound there. That's pretty strong there. This is what he says about people who preach false doctrine, who teach us false doctrine. They are to be accursed. Notice that. He doesn't just say those other people, the world. He says, but even if we. That's how important it is. Paul even points to his own self. In 2 John verse 10, here's a verse that many of you are probably not familiar with. It says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him to your house nor greet him. I want you to notice what these, how serious are the apostles about sound judgment and sound doctrine? He says, if anyone comes to your home and they come to you not bringing sound doctrine, he says here, don't even greet them. Don't let them in your home. As a matter of fact, in the King James Version, it says, do not bid them Godspeed. And what that would mean is we don't even say, God bless you. I've had Mormons come to my house, and you know, and they come, and the result of probably what they expected did not happen. They don't get invited into my home because they don't believe in what we believe. They are a cult. They're not welcomed in my home. But then they're going to get to hear me preach, is what they're going to hear. And I'll tell them before they'll leave. I'll say, I can't even tell you God bless you. That's how strong the Word of God is and how convicting and condemning it is on what you believe. And so we are to have a mindset of very clear judgment, a very clear focus. We are to discern things properly and in the alignment of the gospel. And one of our goals is that we are to protect the gospel. We are to protect its truths. And we are to make sure that we don't allow anything to come in regards to distorting or hurting the gospel. The second thing I want you to know is this, is that the Sermon on the Mount, it clearly illustrates God's omniscience. It clearly illustrates who He is. It clearly illustrates His wisdom and His knowledge. I want you to look at verse 2 here in Matthew chapter 7. Notice what He says here in verse 2. He says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now let's look at our text. We've established the importance of why having judgment is important in regards to the gospel and important to sound doctrine. But now let's look at this in the text and the background is itself. We see in this verse why the Pharisees and the scribes are the only ones being rebuked. Do you realize that? what we're looking at. They're the only ones here in this sermon that are being rebuked. In all of the New Testament, we see Jesus condemn sin. Understand that. There's this mindset that Jesus does not condemn sin, you know, or he doesn't condemn this sin or that sin. He preaches and he condemns sin all throughout his preaching. Anything that goes against the glory and the honor of God, he condemns it. But notice this, in the New Testament, we do not see any place where our Lord condemns the sinner, it's rather than the sin, except in one place. There's one place in the New Testament that he actually condemns the sinner himself. You know what that is? It's the sinner of self-righteousness. And this is exactly why the Pharisees and the scribes could not stand him. He absolutely condemns the sinner of self-righteousness. And that's exactly what we're looking at here in this verse. The Pharisees believed that they were worthy to judge anyone. And I mean, they thought, in regards to themselves, they had this whole thing figured out. They looked down on other people because other people were not as good as them. And you know, I know that a lot of people, sometimes probably not meaning, but a lot of times many people in the church put off this type of persona. I'll have people come to me and they'll say, man, so-and-so's in a mess. And then they stop themselves. They always have to put out their disclaimer. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, there's a lot I need to work on. They put that disclaimer out there as if it's like saying, you know, bless their heart. Now I'm going to be able to tear them down. You know, they put that disclaimer. I'm not perfect, but bam, bam, bam about this person. You see, what is going on here is there's a level of self-righteousness that all of us have if we're honest. And it is something that you must die to have absolute joy in your life. As long as you hold on to that self-righteousness, you will absolutely not be able to experience the love, mercy, and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people love, mercy, and grace in regards to them. And see, that's when it matters. Oh, God is loving. God's merciful. God's graceful. Lord, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. But love, mercy, and grace is most effective when we demonstrate the attributes of God himself towards other people. And you can't do that as long as you are self-righteous. In this passage, in these next couple of verses, beginning with verse 2, we see three reasons why they are not worthy to judge. Three reasons why the Pharisees and the scribes were not worthy to judge. Number one, they have an incorrect view of God. Now listen, as long as you have an improper view of God, you will not make good judgment. And so they believe that they're the only ones that can do it. But the fact is the first problem here is they have an incorrect view of God. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, you will be judged. All right? So Jesus is telling them they're going to be judged. That's exactly what they didn't believe, that they would be judged. In John chapter 5, verse 22, we see this. For the Father judges no one, but he has committed all judgment to the Son. Now, how fitting is this for the church culture today? Notice what John 5:22 is telling us. It's saying that the Father judges no one, but he has committed all judgment. In other words, he has given all the authority of judgment on the Son. And how fitting is that for us today? And how ironic was it for them then? Many believe that Jesus is not the judging kind, but the loving kind. That's what many people believe today. That's what people want today. Is that Jesus isn't judging, he's loving. That's exactly what the secularists want to tell you on television. The only time that they will talk about, the only time that the blinded world will talk about our Lord in any positive way at all is when they're doing it in the form of a lie. Oh, we love Jesus. We love your Jesus. But your Jesus doesn't judge. What we see in the Scripture is he is the one that the Father has committed all judgment to. What about the irony there? But look at the irony also in the days here of the Sermon on the Mount. The Pharisee believed that God was not only going to judge them, but he gave them special rights. So they thought, God's not going to judge us, but what God has done is he's given us this special right to judge others. They thought John 5:22 was for them, that the Father was not going to judge them, but instead he has gave them a certain authority, a certain power that they are to judge. Now here's the thing, here's the irony. All the while, they were in the presence of the judge of creation. This was their mindset, and all the while, they were actually in the presence of the judge of all creation in our Lord Jesus. Ironically, today, those who believe Jesus is loving and not the judging kind don't realize he is also the absolute authority and final judgment. Same irony today. People that believe that are just as blinded as the Pharisees was, that to believe that he's just loving and he's not the judging kind. Those folks that believe that have no concept of the truth that he is going to be the final authority of all judgment. The second problem that they have here is that they have an incorrect view of others. So not only do they have an incorrect view of God, they have an incorrect view of others. He says in this verse, in verse 2, he says, For with what judgment you judge. The Pharisees viewed others as hopeless and as an inconvenience. This is how they looked at others. The other people were just hopeless. They weren't as good as them. And they were nothing but an inconvenience. Now, where do we see the ideal of the Christian life in regards to others? Where is it founded at? And most people would think it's founded in the New Testament. And sure, the book of Acts and the teachings of Apostle Paul, those are great places to look at. But only thing that they do is they uphold Scripture. And so I want to look into Leviticus chapter 19, going all the way back to the Old Testament. And I want us to consider this. So the Pharisees and scribes, they have this very poor view of others, all right, the way that they view others. And in fact, the Bible in which they believed in, the Bible which they possess, teaches them how it is that they're supposed to behave towards others. In Leviticus chapter 19, the Scripture says, with verse 15, it says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." That's what Jesus says, right? He says that we are to judge, John chapter 7, verse 24, that we are to judge with righteous judgment. And so what we see here in this text is that they are to judge their neighbor with righteous judgment. They're not to judge people in appearance. Look at verse 16. "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." Listen, we absolutely have got to learn how not to talk and put down others. You absolutely have to learn how to do that. You must be disciplined in this area. You have got to learn not to talk about others. This is foundational, okay? And so when we come to this thought, "Judge not, lest you be judged," that's what it's saying. That's what it's talking about there. Not finding yourself in that very predicament, as we see here. Love your neighbor, care for your neighbor, serve your neighbor. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Now hear this. "You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." Let's look at this in the context of the Scripture, okay? Let's look at it in the context. In the previous verse, it is telling us that we are not to be talebearers. We are not to be going around talking about other people. And then he says this, and the Lord says this. He says this, "Make sure you don't hate your brother." So by going out, talking, putting down, is that a form of hate? Kinda, but that's not where it stops at. That's the middle of this. Notice what he says here next. "Rebuke them." So here's what he's saying. If your brother is in sin, your job is to love them. Don't have a hate for them, but rather love them. How is it that you love them? You love them by rebuking them. Now, isn't that weird? Isn't that strange? Listen, church discipline is the absolute foundation for our hope going forward. We absolutely must practice good discipline. Now, how many of you would have a child, and you just allow that child to do anything it wants, and you just let it run wild and do whatever it wants? I know some of you think, "Well, I know a few like that. Remember what I said about being tailbearers, okay?" All right? But how many of you are just going to let your child do anything you want to do? And people say, "Hey, you know, don't you think you should talk to them? Or don't you, you know, they're out playing in the street. Don't you think that's a bad idea? They're out playing in the interstate. Isn't that a bad idea?" How many people in their right mind would say, "Well, it's because I just love them. I love them." No. You will correct them. You will tell them, don't do this. Don't do this. They may not listen to you, but you will tell them, don't do this. Why do you correct your children? It is because you love them. It's the same way with our brethren. To say, oh, I know that they're doing this, and I can't go say anything to them because I don't want to hurt them. You know what the Bible says that is? The Bible says that's hate. It's not love. That's hate. When you see your brothers and your sisters, you see them doing wrong, and you're like, man, I just think the world of them, and I don't want to make them mad. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to say anything. No, that's hate. And I'm going to tell you something. Pastors who stand in pulpits in America today, and all they do is sit there and tell their congregation every single thing they want to hear, the reason they do it is because they do not love their people. When you love your people, whether it is your brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it is your family, whether it is your co-workers, when you love people, you will be honest with them. And so we see here in Leviticus, in the very beginning, how it is that we are to behave. It says in verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and I am the Lord. This is the exact opposite of everything the Pharisees and scribes represented. Every bit of it. They went around passing judgment on people. They put other people down. They looked at them. They looked at them in a way of hate and disgust. They had no respect for their neighbors. They had no desire to help their neighbors, and especially the stranger, the foreigner, the alien, those that were outside of their own country. They felt they were so much better than them. You see, the point is that we are to look at others through the lens of the gospel always. We do not condone sin in sinners, but we do not expect the lost, sinful man to live like he is holy. I want to make sure you're understanding that. We don't condone sin. We don't look at sinful man today and the sinful society today, and we don't say that's okay. No, sin is sin, and we will call sin for what it is. But at the same time, we do not expect lost people to act like that they're saved. I talk to people all the time, and I tell them, I'm like, listen, yes, you need to stop doing these things in your life, but if you don't get Jesus in your life, it's not going to matter. You must know who the Lord is. You must come to Him. You must be willing to follow Him in His Lordship. We don't promote self-righteous legislation and moral codes for redemption, but rather we preach repentance. And this is where the church, and I have seen the church go wrong, even in my lifetime, going in the wrong direction, getting too involved in promoting legislation and trying to make things a certain way. Listen, don't take it the wrong way. I'm not saying it's not important to get involved in those sorts of things, but we must make sure we don't lose sight of the gospel. We are not going to fix people by rules. The only thing that fixes the sinner is Jesus and salvation. And so we see here that we love our brothers by sharing with them and very concerned for their well-being. We love people when we generally care for them and we are concerned for their well-being. We love the sinner when we tell the sinner, listen, this is what you need to know about the truth of the gospel. God does love you, but you need to understand what God's love means. God's love means that the wrath of God was poured out upon Him. And by not acknowledging that, by not believing in that, by not trusting in that, not following in that, the wrath of God will be poured out upon you, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Thirdly, they have a very incorrect view of themselves. So they have a very incorrect view of God, they have an incorrect view of others, but they also have a very incorrect view of themselves. Look at verses 3 and 4 in Matthew chapter 7. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look at the plank as in your own eye? The gospel wasn't good news to the Pharisees because they didn't believe they needed such a divine work of salvation. That's how many are today. There are many today that the gospel is actually not good news to them, because they have no idea the need of salvation and the miracle of salvation to take place in their life. So it's not the good news. It's not the good news at all. As a matter of fact, here's what many people in our area, this is what many people's view of salvation is all about. It's about changing from who you were to becoming something that is no longer the person that you was. That's what most people in our area, the general ideal of what salvation is all about. And here's the danger in that. Here's the danger in that. If that's all we get out of salvation, that's all we think about salvation, then what we're really saying is that we're saying by not doing what you used to be, by not being the person you're used to being and becoming something different, we are actually encouraging a distorted gospel of works. Now, I hear a lot of testimonies today, and I love to hear people's testimonies, but a lot of times people's testimonies is more focused about the sin, the glorification of the sin that they once had or lived, rather than the change that God has taken place in their life. And so a lot of people are like, well, you know, I used to do this, and I used to do this, and then here they give the thank God, but thank God I don't do those things anymore. Now, don't take that the wrong way. Absolutely, we don't. We don't want the ideal that sin is okay. But that's what many people are looking at in regards to salvation. They're looking at it in that thought. They're looking at what has happened here, what has taken place, and they're not seeing the truth about it in regards to salvation and whether the gospel is good in the first place. The gospel is good news because we were so wretched and so hopeless, there was nothing that we could do to be saved, but God saves us simply because of His love, grace and mercy. That's the good news of the gospel. It's not the good news because, well, I'm not this anymore and I'm now this. No, the gospel is good news because God miraculously worked inside of you. And the Pharisees don't see it that way. The scribe doesn't see it that way. The self-righteous doesn't see it that way. They have a very incorrect view of themselves. The gospel will never be good news until you know how worthless you are and how desperate you are. They saw themselves as good, and they have elevated themselves above others. Here's an example. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. This is what the scripture says. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted, notice this, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I'm going to tell you something. The churches are full of those people today. Right here in our community, churches are, some of them are here. Some of you live right here. With that mindset, they trusted in themselves. Despising others, they trusted in themselves. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12 says this. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. I believe that this is the plank in the eye that we see here in the Scripture. I believe that what we're looking at here in the Scripture, there's some people that would look at this verse and they would say, okay, so what it's saying is a little splinter, a little piece of something, a little small debris in one eye, but you've got a big plank in yours, so that must be a bigger sin, a more gross sin. I don't think that that's what it's saying at all. I believe that what it is saying right here is it's saying that when the own self-righteousness that is in our own eyes, as this proverb says, that every man is right in his own eyes, as long as you're thinking that way, as long as that you're behaving the way, that's the plank in your eye. And you're so hung up on this small thing in somebody else's life when you're not willing to deal with the reality of the own self-righteousness in your very own eye. It isn't some big sin that someone else has or that you have, but rather it's the very fact that you have a very high view of yourself when your high view should only be towards God and God alone. It is in this mind that isn't thankful for God and His goodness. When we have a mindset of man, haven't we done something? Haven't we achieved something? It is then a mind that does not focus on the goodness of God. And finally, the Sermon on the Mount calls all men to a gospel-centered life. The Sermon on the Mount calls all men to a gospel-centered life. Look at verse 5. Hypocrites, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. When we walk in a biblical repentance, we will see things clearly. When we walk in a mindset, the mind that is in Christ, we will have a mind that discerns properly. The goal must be to apply the gospel to ourselves first, then share the gospel with others. The reason that so many people today in churches have no conviction about witnessing. The reason that so many people have no conviction about witnessing is because they do not believe in the good news of the gospel. If you believe in the good news of the gospel, you're going to tell some people. You're going to share it with some people. But the reason that so many don't is because they don't believe in the gospel as good news. The Sermon on the Mount calls men to live a gospel-centered life. David says this in Psalms 51, in the agony of his sins. Psalms 51, verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Notice that. Create inside of me a clean heart. You see, David, in his terrible fall in sin, the only good that came out of that is he finally had a very clear understanding of himself. And so he calls out to God and he says, "God, inside of me, create a clean heart. Make me true. Make me new." And then notice what he says in verse 13, in Psalms 51, verse 13. He says, "And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Notice that. The mindset of the Pharisees and the scribes will never convert people. When we have that same mindset today, it is never going to convert people. But here's what will happen. When people see this truth of the Scripture and they apply that gospel to their own life, and they come to the Lord as we're supposed to in worship, and we say, "Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Install in me, make in me the person that you want me to be. Give me a clean heart. Give me clean hands so that I can worship you. Do this to me, Lord, so that you would be honored and so that you would be worshipped." And then he comes to Psalms 51, verse 13, and he says, "And then I will go teach your ways to the transgressors. I will go teach your ways to the people that do not know you, and they will be converted." When people see the good news of the gospel in your life, it will impact it. It will impact it. Living the life of the gospel is not about you living just some good life, but rather it's about you living a radical life that illuminates the glory of God. Finally, verse 6 says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Now, this is a marvelous verse, and I'll do this quickly. First of all, dogs in their generation, it was not like dogs in ours. You know, dogs in ours, they have their own television shows and movies, okay? Dogs in their day and time were worthless. For those that have been to Tanzania, that's a good way to think about how dogs are. The dogs in Tanzania, they only come out in the middle of the night when you got to go to the bathroom. And they are savage-looking beasts, let me tell you, because they look like they've not ate in 7 or 8 weeks. Probably some of them haven't. This is the dogs in their generation. You know, the dogs that come up and licked up Jezebel, remember that? You know, she got trampled all over and destroyed. They were nothing more than roaming savages, you know. Nothing but buzzards, the canine buzzard. And so what he's saying here is he's saying this. We are not to waste time. We are not to waste energy. And we are not to waste effort on what is nothing more than dogs and swine. Now, isn't that interesting that we start out this, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And it ends, this little portion of it ends with this type of saying. That you don't just share everything with nothing more than dogs and swine. You see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying this. He's saying that when we come to the gospel, we live a gospel-centered, focused life. We look at others through the lens of the gospel. We are thankful of God's grace and what He's done for us. And when we simply look at the sinner and we look at the outcast, we know that the only difference between us and them is God's mercy and grace in our own lives. But at the same time, we will not waste our time and our efforts preaching to people who refuse to hear, preaching to people who will not accept. We will move on and we will go on. And that's exactly the way the church worked. That's exactly the way Jesus worked. He sent His disciples out and He said, "Go into their homes. Go into their streets, teaching them my name, teaching them my ways, teaching them what I have done, and if they will not receive you, shake the dust off of your sandals and move on. That is what our Lord says here. I think it's important when we think about this subject that we really take time and energy and that we focus on what it means to be a believer in Christ. What it means to be redeemed. And we have all this great music today. And so many of these songs focus on God's goodness. And so many of these songs focus on what it is that God has done in our lives. And I think that too many times, whether it's in their own personal Bible studies, their own personal prayer time, or listening to their music, or however it is, I think too many times that when we're in that moment and in that time, we are spending such a view on where we're at and who we are that we simply forget what it is that God has done to establish our faith. The wonderful work of establishing that faith inside of us, that gift, that wonderful gift of God, that He gives the believer faith. That He gives you the wonderful gift of a repentant lifestyle. You see, when I think of it in that light, when I think of it, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and I think of that scripture and I say, I have faith in you, Lord, because you gave me this wonderful gift of faith. I have the ability of biblical repentance. Because as Paul tells Timothy, repentance is a gift of God. When I think of it in that manner, in that light, of what God has done, He's given us this faith, He's given us this gift of repentance. Then He gives us the ability of discernment. This is truth, this is false. It's overwhelming when I think of it like that. He is Lord who is paving a path for His people to follow. Do you understand that in Lordship? He's paving a path for you to follow Him. The world does not have that. Our brothers and our sisters in our homes and our cousins and neighbors, our co-workers that are lost, they don't have that in their life. They don't have it. So when they do things that are wrong, whether it's to someone else or towards us, we need to take a time out sometimes and we need to be like, listen, how else should we expect that they behave? There's some of you all probably, you've been over backwards being good to somebody or more than one person. And you've got nothing in return except a heartache, a broken heart. Listen, if they don't know Christ, how else are they going to behave? And so when I think of it in that regard, I look at it and I'm like, God, who in the world am I that you would save me? And haven't I squandered such a wonderful privilege to give me the insight of your love and your grace and your mercy? To give me the knowledge of who you are. To give me the vision to be able to see why the world is so messed up. Who in the world am I that you would give such a great gift to? And as humbling as it is also extremely inspiring. It is extremely inspiring. My prayer is that, Lord, may we not be silent. May everyone hear the voice of your people that Jesus is Lord. Even when everything is going against us, may the testimony of the saints be that Jesus is Lord. As we see in the book of Revelation, we are known by our testimony. May this be our heart, may this be our prayer, If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord, then probably a lot of this makes new sense to you. And the reason why is because until you know Him as Savior, you have no idea how to follow Him. It is impossible to follow Christ if you don't know who Christ is. It's impossible. Here's what I want you to understand. If you'll give yourself to Him this morning, what I mean by that is if you'll call out upon Him, you say, Lord Jesus, I need You in my life. I promise You this. If you will call that out on Him, He will not refuse you. Did you know that the Scripture teaches us that the ability to call on the name of the Lord Jesus is a gift of the Holy Spirit? That's what we see in the Scripture. That's what Paul says in Corinth. So if you call out on Him, say, Lord Jesus, I need You in my life. Here's what just happened in your life. God, in a moment of time, gave you the gift to call on Him. Just as He's given you the breath on your lungs to be here this morning. If you'll call out on Him, I promise you it'll be the first step in knowing the Savior and the Creator of all creation. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. And I pray for those that are here this morning that are believers. I pray for our church members. I pray for those that are visiting with us and they are believers. I pray that You would encourage their hearts. I pray that You would challenge their hearts. Lord, that we would not get displaced in our place of the gospel. Lord, that we would not be looking down our noses, but instead, it would be reaching out to sinners, caring for them, loving them, serving them, and all the while, being strong in our faith and the doctrine and Lord You've given us. I pray for those who are here today and they don't know You. I pray for those that are not Christian. I pray, God, this morning that Your Spirit would move on them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a need, would you come?